where this is the kind of ideas that they're trying to spread to the Muslim woman in Saudi Arabia, and the same kind of things are going to be attempted to be spread here in the United States among the our Muslim sisters. Well, inshallah, just to be brief, I want to quickly go over some of the examples, from the nature of this magazine. Basically, the magazine is promoting going without hijab, wearing makeup outside, traveling alone without a chaperone, leaving the house, leaving the parents, leaving the children, how to be as beautiful as possible, how to keep up with the latest fashion from Europe and so on, keeping up with the stars and the royal families of England and so on. Here are some of the examples of the some articles from Sayyidati magazine. In issue number 269, the title of the article was Between the House and Worse, the Saudi Woman Accused Advancing. In it, the article has women, of course, without hijab, as the example of mixing between house and work. They're going out in public without hijab, but mashallah, according to the article, they have done a beautiful job of bending between, or balancing between house and work. And the Minaret magazine did pretty much the same thing. They had an article about a Muslim woman who, mashallah, she's doing, I think, work processing, so she's able to work at home. Well, you think that's great, she can work at home, so she doesn't have to go out, she can wear hijab and so on. So, of course, they show a picture of her working at home, and she doesn't have the job, and she's in the picture and working at home. And they're setting her up, they're showing her as an example of what Muslim woman should be. That's Minaret magazine from Southern California. Another issue of Sayyidati, they talk about Captain Afnan, the first female Saudi pilot. And it says that she is giving the real picture of Saudi women. Another issue they state that being a stewardess is the dream of every Saudi woman. It says that today she can travel to different places, see all sorts of new things and benefits spiritually and materially. Then they interviewed the director for the School of Stewardesses, and he discussed how they have to be a certain weight and certain height, and they take classes about how to put their hair up and how to wear makeup and so on. Another issue, they talked about one Saudi woman's dream to study in England, and she complained that her brothers were against it, and she said they shouldn't have anything to say about it. I should be able to be free to go to England to study. In another article, they complained that the young women of today are being cut off from love and pleasure and so on. And they, at the end of the article, they're complaining that fathers and mothers are having too much control over their children, and therefore their children cannot fulfill their dreams. And finally, it ends about choosing husband. It says, we know that there are some good men out there, but how and where can we meet them? Another issue, it says it talks about some women who are working at banks, and it says the Sharia permits women to work at banks, and it's a good idea. This is a bank that deals with riba, obviously. And they give the example of who? Khadija. He said, oh, look, Khadija was a business woman, so forth, and therefore, it's good for Muslim women to... On numerous occasions, they describe marriage as being a prison, and they say that women are oppressed. And then they describe movies or stories, or sometimes they write stories in which a woman is kept from marrying her lover, so she either has to live a life of misery, or she runs away to marry him, and so on. They recommend that men and women should meet each other, and they even give example of a woman telling her daughter to get dressed, I mean dress nicely, in order to go to some place out in the wilderness to meet her cousin that she's thinking of getting married to. Well, here's an article to show you how poisonous this magazine is and what really its goal is, and how much it is against Islam, but again, it has been spread to all of Saudi women. Here's an article between the editor of the magazine and a woman. The woman says, you follow those old values that are not useful today. The editor says, and you? She says, I think that the laws of yesterday are not meant to rule today, obviously, nor tomorrow. So he says, but the past is the history of the future. And then she says, the world changes, my dear friend. You are sleeping under the books of heritage and the dreams of the poems of Ibn al-Qays and Ahmed Shouk, who are poets. So he says, and you? And she says, I do not believe that the Jahiliyyah poetry can judge the emotions of the 21st century. So he says, But values do not change. He says the opposite. Values change the most. He says everything then changes. He says yes, everything. And you and me. So he says nothing stays the same. Notice now how they, as if mashallah, such good Muslims. He says nothing stays the same. He says nothing except the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything changes, all values changes, means all the Sharia of course changes. Nothing changes except the value of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course they have a very nice section about, you know, one of the purposes of hijab is that when you go out in public, the Muslim woman is not being a source of attraction for men. But of course they have a section about how can you look your best while wearing hijab. What's the nicest and most attractive fashion that covers your face and everything except your face and hands and looks the best when you go out? Well, some of the articles, again, I'll just mention the names of some articles that they have. My heart and mind are for enjoyment only. Where do the stars go during Ramadan? Jamila Al-Amnan, which is an Arab actress, says, deep love is a must for marriage. Nancy Reagan sings, was one of their articles. Diana, Princess, oh, they love the royal family. I'm sure they're all, you know, so much shocked that they're separated. Diana hates to give speeches. They had a 4-page article on, is Michael Jackson's skin black or white? Love knows no restrictions. They had an article called Seeking a Man. Eating in the streets is more pleasing. How to plot against your husband. And these are some of the things that are being spread to our Muslim sisters in this world, and it is all part of the idea or all part of the plan by the kuffar, by the munafiqeen among us, to try to bring the women out of Islam. They will remain Muslim in name, they might even pray and fast, they might even supposedly wear hijab, but in fact, they will not really be Muslim. So I want to end, inshallah, with some advice. No. I don't want to extend. What do you mean, God? No. Let me just make some advices, inshallah, to our sisters. Inshallah, also our brothers can benefit from it. If you want to know really how you should behave as a Muslim sister, as a Muslim woman, and you want to give an example in your life and look to really see how you are supposed to be and what is the best way for you to be to gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, then look to the Quran, look to the Sunnah, look to the examples of the female Sahaba and how they lived their lives. How they lived their life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, don't be overwhelmed by this world. Don't see the pleasures of this world and think, in fact, that they are real pleasures. In fact, many of you converted to Islam. You come from the world of kufr and jahiliyyah, and you know that, in fact, that many times people look like they're happy and they're having fun drinking or whatever, or mixing with men and women or dancing, but you know that in the long run, as long as they don't have Islam, they're not going to be happy. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that situation in the Quran, that those people who turned away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will live a very tight life in this world. But thirdly, also don't look to the ways of the kuffar and don't aspire to be like the kuffar. And you should feel the izzah or the honor of being a Muslimah, that you are following the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah our creator, you are following the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked you to behave. And this is far better and far better and far greater than the way of the kuffar, those people that are barely different than animals. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one verse even describes them, but hum adall. They are even more misguided than the animals who cannot hear and see and think. So you should feel that honor of Islam and don't look to the ways of the kuffar and see what the kuffar are doing and think maybe this is what you want or so on, but you should feel that alhamdulillah, I am Muslim, I am following the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's no way that is better than the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, fifthly also, Don't be confused by tricky statements, by rational arguments. If the Quran or Sunnah says something and it is clear, and it's clear to you, don't let people come and give you some long rational argument and so forth to try to fool you, but just remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the book as a clear book, and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is clear, and if it says something and it is clear to you, then it means that thing. And that is what you're supposed to follow, and don't let anyone try to fool you with any kind of rational argument. Fifthly, or whatever number I'm on, I will not ask him because he's not... You have to realize the notion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test you. Test is both men and women. And that especially nowadays, the test, it is like a tidal wave for many sisters. Coming from the kuffar, coming from their relatives, coming from Muslim sisters, coming from Muslim organizations, magazines, books and so on. Well, you have to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing you in these things, and the easiest thing is to see it as a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even just to smile at it and say, I know this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see my action, my sacrifice for His sake, and inshallah you will be able to do it. Well, finally also, always seek your pleasure and happiness only in one thing. Not in pleasing your friends, not in getting more of this life, but seek your happiness and pleasure only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Judge everything by whether or not you're pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this should make you happy. And if you are displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this should make you unhappy and uncomfortable. And if you judge everything in that life, inshallah, all of the challenges, all the pressure that will come to you will become, inshallah, very easy for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you to the straight path, support you and help you and give you jannah and the hereafter. وأقول الدعاء هذا استغفر الله لي
Inshallah, we only have we have about 15 minutes to answer questions, and I have at least 25, 30, now probably 40 questions in front of me. And so inshallah, I'm going to try to separate some that are more of a fiqh nature to be held for the session with Sheikh Ali Hassan Halabi, inshallah, that I believe is scheduled for 4 p.m. today. The entire session will be questions and answers, fatawa, inshallah. So this will be a better opportunity. So some of those questions I am going to try to put aside. Inshallah. Some very important questions here. One is about a hadith where the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have instructed or have said to instructed a woman to prostrate to her husband. This hadith is said to border on shirk or bid'ah. Some say it is authentic. Please comment on this. First of all, the hadith is not exactly the relation of the hadith even in English, but inshallah the brothers familiar with this hadith. It's very important because we also have this hadith and several others as a justification by some brothers to abuse their wives, to in fact mistreat them. So this is a very important topic which perhaps our brother Jamal can comment on the degree of the sin of this, and at the same time inshallah can make a commentary on this particular hadith. Inshallah.
Inshallah, we should do our best, to the best of our ability. That when we refer to hadith and when we quote hadith, we do our best to quote it as it is. Because sometimes if you misquote a hadith, especially, for example, like in this case, the consequences of the meaning that you give back can be quite quite dangerous and quite against the spirit of Islam. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is when he was describing the fact that no one is to prostrate to anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that if I were to command anyone to prostrate to anyone else, I would command the wife to prostrate to her husband because of the rights that he has upon her. So this hadith is recorded by Tirmidhi, and this is the Hasan or good hadith. What simply all it is saying is that the wife has a great deal of obligation directly towards her husband. A man in the Muslim society has obligations many times towards many people. Towards the community as a whole, he might have some role towards the mosque, towards his work, towards his family, and so on. But with respect to a Muslim woman, her first and her most, or the greatest amount of her duties, and the person who has the most right upon her, is her husband. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is describing in this hadith. That the husband does in fact have lost the rights upon his wife, and or more importantly, the one who has most rights upon the woman is her husband. And that's the meaning of the hadith. Well, I'm sure that was from Muslim. See, if I can't hear it echo 7 or 8 times, I figure you can't hear me. Okay. Also because some sisters apparently complained that they could not hear. Okay. As you like. Oh, I'm pretty sure there's some follow-up you want to know. This hadith in no way obviously implies that the husband is completely in control of the wife, and that she has to listen to every one of his suggestions or whims or whatever the case might be, and if she doesn't, therefore he has the right to beat her or something like that. The husband or the father or the husband as the head of the household, being qawamun or being the head of the household, this is more of a responsibility than it is anything else, than it is. And we as men, we should look at this as a great responsibility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more than it is some kind of right or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving. This means that we are responsible for the decisions of the family. If we lead them to the hellfire, we are the ones leading them to the hellfire. Maybe we'll be sent to the hellfire and the family will be in Jannah because of us that we forced them to go towards the path of the hellfire. It means that we are the ones obligated to make sure that we are doing what is best for our family, and for this life and the hereafter, for both this life and the hereafter. Well, this is actually another topic completely, the way a Muslim family should behave and so on. Well, I don't want to get into it right now.
Another question here is regarding women also. How should sisters perform da'wah? Should they go out and do da'wah, such as in prisons, schools, shelters for women? No.
In general, among the female sahaba, we don't find examples of them going out and making da'wah. In general, they made da'wah to those people who were close to them. For example, Umar ibn al-Khattab, it was her sister, and his sister that was the final step in him coming to Islam. But if there's a situation where there's only women involved, where you can meet privately with women, either in your home or in their setting where it is Islamically proper setting, there's no prohibition against women making da'wah in that city.
You had mentioned earlier about pressures from the outside and from the inside regarding the Muslim women. One of the biggest pressures is, again, going back to the subject of life, is husbands. Husbands do, in fact, ask their wives or tell their wives not to wear hijab or to, in fact, wear something that is stylish. And to a lesser degree, some husbands who forbid their wives who would desire to wear the face veil, forbid them from doing so. Would you comment on this?
The Prophet Muhammad said that there's no obedience to the created if it involves disobedience to the Creator. So no matter who the person might be and what relationship you have with that person, whether he is your imam or the emir of the jama'ah or your father or your husband or whatever, if he commands you to do something which is not halal, then you do not obey him under any circumstance. So if a Muslim woman is asked by her husband to go out in public dressed in a way that is not Islamically correct, she should not obey him whatsoever. Now obviously she might be in a situation where she cannot do much, but she should do her best to have her husband talked to and have her husband shown the errant way that he is going. And if he doesn't change, in many circumstances it would be better for the woman to ask for divorce than to remain in a situation where she has been forced to do what is haram. Now with respect to the face cover in particular, unfortunately there's a different opinion among the scholars. Some say it is obligatory to cover the face, others say it is not obligatory to cover the face. And so therefore you could get into a situation where the man believes it isn't obligatory to cover the face and the woman believes it is. So he will ask her not to cover her face in public for whatever reason. Well, this kind of situation requires some wisdom, that the man should be made to understand that from your wife's beliefs you're asking her to do something haram. The man must be shown that it is like him asking her to go without hijab in public. So in that case, I think the solution is that the man, if they both study the issue and one decides completely no question that it's she must cover her face and the other one says no, absolutely it's not a must. The man must realize that if he asks his wife in that case not to cover her face, then he should realize that from her point of view it is like him asking her to do something haram. And he should take that into consideration. The Prophet ﷺ said the best of you are the ones who are best to their wives. Well, obviously if she feels that something is haram and she has evidence for it and she has many scholars to back her up on her view, the husband should take that into consideration and respect her view. Allah.
What are women's rights with respect to acquiring knowledge, particularly if her husband does not possess enough knowledge to teach her? Are there limits with respect to her acquiring knowledge without her husband's permission or in his company, such as attending a convention like this without his permission or company? Is this permissible?
If the knowledge that she is seeking is something which is known as If the knowledge that she is seeking is something which is known as fard ayn, or it is something obligatory upon her to know, the basics of the deen, aqidah, beliefs, what she is supposed to believe, and all of its aspects related to how to pray and perform her salat, her obligations and so forth, then in fact the Muslim ulama said that this is an obligation upon her which takes precedence over her husband's rights over her. And they say clearly that in general the woman is not allowed to leave the house without the husband's permission, but they said in this case, if she cannot get the knowledge at home, if she cannot get the knowledge at home, and the only way she can get the knowledge is by attending a particular lecture, for example, in the mosque, she has the right to leave her house without her husband's permission. But now that might be different. I didn't see any scholar who said she has the right to travel. For example, she goes halfway across the world to attend the conference. That's a different story. But for example, within a city, if there's a lecture in the mosque that is pertaining to her, to some knowledge that she has to know, she has the right to leave the mosque, to leave her house without her husband's permission to her. That is how important knowledge is in Islam. And of course, the easiest way to oppress your wife is not to let her know her rights and what she can do. But in Islam, that won't work, because even if you try to keep her, she has the right to go to such a lecture. And if the husband, for example, should punish her in any way, hit her in any way, he is the one who's committing the sin, he is the one who should be brought to
justice. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, that will be the final question. And we expect the next session to begin at 10. We ask Allah to reward our brother Jamaluddin for his lecture today. And inshallah, just as a side point, our brother mentioned several publications, or a particular publication, as an example where you find many things which are written that are in fact attacking the status of Muslim women in the guise of being for Muslim women. And there are many books of this nature, and he has discussed several of their arguments. These arguments are repeated over and over again, and in some of them even lesser stature, or people of even lesser respect. So I would just like to mention, just briefly, that the books you may read in particular, such as Liberation of Women Through Islam, in which the author says, as Jamal pointed out, that the veil was something that did not appear until 150 years after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or that, for example, women, in another book of this particular author, women can be imams and lead Salatul Jumu'ah, for example, for the men. This author also, his Islam is coming to question, and in fact it is not in question regarding the ruling of some scholars. He's gone so far as to deny the return of Isa, alayhi salam, or the appearance of the Mahdi, or the Dajjal, as is related in the Hadith, in the Sahih Hadith, which are over 190 sound hadith related on this matter. And this particular author's name is Kawkab Siddiq, and he is being billed and has been as a champion of women. And I mention him only because one of the tactics which he uses is that brothers who come and sisters who come to a conference such as this are automatically accused of if they in fact speak a little Arabic, or if they are in attendance with sheikh or scholars from the Arab-speaking world, that they are accused of being of a particular traditional backward mind. So inshallah, throughout these lectures by our distinguished guests, such as our brother Jamaluddin, inshallah, it should be clear to us that we base our opinion not because of our own whims or our own opinions, but those things which are sound and authenticated and proven, as opposed to the methodology of those who try to bring rational argument, particularly in regard to Muslim women, to try to justify whatever ideas they have. They bring no proof from the Quran or from the Sunnah, nor do they interpret them according to a way that is correct, according to the method of our Salaf, our predecessors, and those scholars who have followed them until this day. Wallahu a'lam. Wa qulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.